All right, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. And as you see in the title of your message, we're going to be looking at this particular text of Zechariah and his unbelief. And the title of the message that I entitled it would be An Unbelieving Believer. Sounds like a oxymoron, right? An unbelieving believer. Can there be such a thing as that? Well, I think you'll find that to be the case. I think you know if you look at your own heart, that might be the case with you sometimes. But anyway, as we look into the text, we look at the prophecy of John the Baptist, and fear fell upon him, verse 12, Zechariah, and he was troubled. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, I'm in verse 13 of chapter 1, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to get wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me, in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Let's look to the Lord together. Father, we're thankful for all the individual people that you worked in the Bible, because they certainly are revealing. They're revealing of who you are and who we are. Lord, help us, O God, that we might be able to listen intently and attentively, that we might take something from this today, and that it might affect the heart and work change upon our hearts. And Lord, that we might take that word that we could remember and meditate upon it, and just ask you to help us to be who you want us to be. In light of what we hear today, for this is your sacred word. This is not something that is coming from a book or a newspaper. It's coming from you. Lord, may I convey it accurately, truly, as you've spoken to my heart about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've looked at the position of Zechariah and Elizabeth, their righteousness, their holiness, their obedience to the Lord. We have seen their position, how they stood before God as obedient believers. And we recognize as we looked at that, that we saw that their righteousness was not their own righteousness. No, it wasn't because of them. It was because of God's imputed righteousness unto them, They had believed the promises of God. They had put their faith and trust in God, and they were resting in Him. They were God's people. And they lived in accordance with those promises. They lived it out in their life. They really strove to follow God's laws because of what He had done to them, and they loved God. They anticipated the promises of God. They prayed to God. In fact, Zechariah was a man of prayer to the utmost. He was a great man of prayer, praying for the restoration of Israel, praying for the Messiah to come, and also praying intently for his wife that somehow she would have a baby. He was a real man of God in that sense. And his wife was a woman of God. And we looked at that, and we looked at their relationship with God and how that wrought itself out in their righteousness, their works, and their how they expressed that. And that's what happens when God gets a hold of people. They live out what God has done in them. They bear fruit of the righteousness of God in their own life. And we see, as we unfolded the text here today, and as I read this text, we see that even though God imputes His righteousness unto us, and even though we stand in faith believing God, and all of us here this morning hold to the promises of God, there is still one problem that exists, that you and I still have that old nature, and we still have that flawed part of us that has difficulties with God sometimes, difficulties with the promises of God, and sometimes we don't always carry out our life like we ought to. And God reveals to us in Zechariah that Zechariah had some flaws. He had some flaws. And some of those sins that he had was a prevailing problem in the day in which Zechariah lived. It happened to be a prevailing problem with the Jewish people. And this problem with the Jewish people was a problem that followed them from the time of Abraham all the way up to the birth of Christ. And the Jews were particularly guilty of needing from God a sign. The sign was desired to give them assurance of what God had already said would come to pass. And yet, as we look at the Old Testament, we find God, knowing their weakness, knowing their difficulty of apprehending the things of God, God was gracious to many of the Old Testament saints, wasn't He? And He obliged them. And He gave them signs. I was thinking about Noah. Of all people that could have needed a sign, wouldn't Noah have been the one? I mean, God tells him, Noah, I want you to go, and I want you to build an ark of excessive proportions. I don't have the cubits memorized, sorry. But it was about the size of the Queen Mary. Okay. And I want you to build this thing from scratch, because I'm going to send a flood by letting rain fall upon the earth. What? There's never been rain. Excuse me? Do you think that Noah could have said, Lord, could you at least show me a sign, like send a few raindrops or something? You know, so I could at least, you know, be assured that I'm doing the right thing. No. Noah went and did what God had said. But as we see God's people progressing through in the timeline, we come to Abraham. God told Abraham, get out of thy country to a land that I'm going to show thee. And Abraham obediently went without a sign. But as time went on, if we get to Genesis chapter 15, Abraham said, Lord, how about Eliezer for this promise? I mean, look, you haven't given me a child yet. Eliezer is the one. How about him being the son. No, no, out of thine own loins I will give a son. And God promised him and made a covenant with him that God himself, he was the one who even pushed Abraham aside, put him into a sleep, and made the covenant as a one-sided covenant with Abraham, passed between the sacrifices that Abraham had laid out with a torch, and guaranteed that he would have a son. And then Abraham faltered, went into Sarah, and she and him came up with this agreement that he'd go into Hagar, disobey God, unbelieve God, and have Ishmael. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might walk before thee. No, no, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham was looking for some confirmation that this would be so. And we can understand that. And we can understand he needed that. I mean, nothing like that had ever been done before. And then you come to somebody like Gideon. I mean, there's countless people we can pick out that needed affirmation from God. And make a long story short, there was over 200,000 Midianites that were coming upon them. God said, no, I just want 300. You know, I mean, what? 300? Lord, can he give me some reassurance here? And I can relate to that. I mean, God was gracious to Gideon, wasn't he? He did the fleece thing. And you know what the fleece thing was all about. Moisture on the fleece, dry all around, then moisture all around, dry on the fleece. I'm speeding everything up here, but he needed a fleece. And we still use that expression today. We put out a fleece to test, to see, you know, what God would want, so to speak, or making a decision. But I can understand Gideon. But as the time went on, and as history unfolded, Israel became to know that what God says, God means, and he means what he says, and he says what he means, and he's going to do what he's promised to do. There's no question of the fact that Israel knew that when God said something, that God would do it. Turn over with me, if you hold your place in Luke, to Joshua chapter 23 for a minute. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. And as Joshua is getting ready to depart and go into the heavenly land, behold, he says, this day, verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord our God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. What's Joshua saying to his people? Believe God. When God says something, you and I need to believe it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Solomon in his benediction said, blessed be the Lord who hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Israel was supposed to, and getting the message, God keeps his word. Do you believe that God keeps his word? Very important. God keeps his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, as we consider what's before us here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. He says, For all the promises of God, Paul says, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God keeps his word. But as Israel's history progressed, the people of God, who knew the promises of God, who saw the promises of God fulfilled, increasingly were dubious of the things of God and looked for signs. They wanted something more than what God had said. I want you to get that phrase. They wanted something more than what God had said. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he calls this request for a sign as evidence of an evil and adulterous generation. Gideon, we can understand. Abraham, we can understand. God was gracious to them. But at this point in time, hey, folks, you're in college now. You shouldn't be asking these basic one-on-one questions anymore. You should know that when I say something, I'm going to do it. And folks, as God's people, when God says something, you and I should know it. We should believe it. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew chapter 16. And the Pharisees with the Sadducees came and testing him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now listen, what was he doing all these 2 years? Miracle after miracle, preaching with the wisdom of no man never gone before him, raising the dead, doing all these different things. Show us a sign, if you would. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So the Jews had a sign problem. They did. They had a sign problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:22, Paul notes the trait. For the Jews seeketh a sign. The Gentiles, they seek wisdom. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to perfect those that believe. In other words, what is Paul saying? The word of God is sufficient. God uses his word. So Paul is saying that the word of God is sufficient. But for the Jews, it should have been sufficient, but it was insufficient. Now I'm going to get to Zechariah, but I want to just address a couple of things that are on my heart, because I believe that you and I sometimes are similar to the Jews. Because Christians sometimes don't believe that the word of God is sufficient. How do I know that? Well, because they turn to other things for comfort and assurance, other than the word. They will seek to solve their problems in their own strength, by their own means, even though God has reminded them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. They look for affirmations of God, such as healing, tongues, miracles, gifts, prophecy. They look for something other than what God has said. False religions also enter in as we see the broadness of them today with looking for statutes for comfort. They come into a church and they want to feel that God is there through the relics, the dead ordinances. Oftentimes people will also resort to psychiatry, psychology, to solve their problems. Yes, they will use the Word of God, but they believe that they need something in addition to the Word of God to help them with their problems. Sometimes decisions are often made in that way. Well, if that car that I'm looking for in the parking lot is blue, I'll know it's a sign from God that He wants me to have that car. Or if the price goes down to this point on this house, I know that's a sign. Yes, there are times when Christians look for something other than God's Word to make a decision. Let's get back to Zechariah. Zechariah was a believer. And he was very startled at the revelation from Gabriel. 400 years of silence. And here this message comes to this couple. And they knew full well about Abraham. They knew full well about Hannah. They knew full well about how God had worked in times past. And Zechariah, you see, hears the words of this great prophet that is going to come from the loins of Zechariah, from the womb of Elizabeth, and all the wonder of this wonderful prophecy. And Zechariah had been praying and praying, Lord, please send a son. Please send a child to my wife Elizabeth. And Gabriel gives this long announcement of what's going to happen with John the Baptist coming on the scene. And look at verse 18. Zechariah says, I want a sign. Here he'd been trembling at the angel, and then all of a sudden this unbelief comes in. I want to tell you something. Unbelief will come into your heart very, very quickly. It's true, isn't it? It'll come in very, very quickly. How shall I know this, he says. The New American Standard Bible puts it, how shall I know this for certain? How shall I know this for certain? I mean, you've told me something, but how shall I know it for certain? Now, what is he saying? What is he saying? I want a sign. I want a sign. I want you to prove it to me. Man, an angel standing in his presence, telling him what he's been praying for all these years, and it's going to be answered, and he says, how am I going to know this for certain? I mean, come on. And this old habit of the Jews just sinks into him. The prevailing problem. I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And he refused to believe, even when God sent one of his angels, Gabriel, to give him the answer that he had requested. Remember when saints were praying in Mary's house for Peter's release, spending all night in prayer. Then all of a sudden, knock on the door. Rhoda comes to the door. Peter's here. Peter is here. And they said, no, no, no. You must be seeing a spirit. Okay, let's get back to prayer. Knock, knock, knock. Peter's here. No, can't be true. Finally, Peter's pounding at the door. Hey, guys, it's me. Let me in. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, but we don't believe God. You have the problem then of an unbelieving believer. How many years have you been praying for things? Certain things to be done. So what is Zechariah saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying that my circumstances are greater than the promise of God. And when we look at our circumstances to determine the will of God, we run into problems. Circumstances don't determine the will of God. Your circumstances don't determine the will of God, but I tell you, we have a sovereign God whose will determines our circumstances. God does above and goes beyond our circumstances because, as we've already seen, God is faithful. God is faithful. So what really happens when we think like Zechariah was thinking is we question God's sovereignty. Somehow God must be mistaken, and God takes great affront when you're thinking that when you and I are looking for a sign from heaven. If you're looking for something other than the Word of God, for God to reveal to you what you should be doing or what you shouldn't be doing, and you're looking for a sign, what you're saying is, God, I really don't believe you. I need something more than what you've promised in your Word. And what you're saying is, the Word of God is insufficient. But God's promises are yea and amen. So we need to take heed to that. Unbelief is so powerful that it can even affect the heart of those that are close to God. Do you think that Zechariah knew the Word of God? He knew the Word of God. Do you think that he knew what happened to Moses when Moses said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and smite the rock? God says, Moses, you're not going in. God hates unbelief from you, and he hates it from me. You and I need to be believing believers. Believing believers. We need to take heed of that. So, Moses experienced it. Zechariah now is experiencing it. Look at Gabriel's response. Gabriel's response. What's he saying? Zechariah, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Where are you? I'm Gabriel. I came from the presence of God. I am delivering a message of the things of God. And now, because I'm delivering you the message, I'm giving you the promise, I'm showing you that your prayers are answered, and you're looking at your circumstances. Zechariah had the Word of God in completion. He knew of the blessings that had come to Abraham and Sarah when they were old. He knew what happened to the woman with Elisha. He knew what happened to Hannah. But he disregarded what he knew to be true and made his circumstances bigger than God. He made his problems bigger than God. And you and I, sometimes we focus on the problem when we make the problem the big thing, when that's not the big thing at all. It's God who's big, not our problem. And you and I can be, if we're not careful, can find ourselves operating like an unbeliever. And you can be sure that God will do something about that. How do I know? Gabriel says, I'm come from the presence of God. I'm coming to speak to you. You're not listening. God's going to get us to listen. Are you listening to God today? If you're not listening, God, I want you to know, God loves you too much to have you not listen. He loves you too much to let you keep going in your unbelief. And so, God punishes Zechariah. He chastises him. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Raise your hand if you've been chastened by the Lord. Anybody? Oh, okay. I have. And you know what? I'm glad I have. Behold, verse 20, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou had not believest the words, not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You need to believe God. Because God hates unbelief. He hates unbelief. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want us to hold our place here in Luke, and I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know this passage. Hebrews 12. Verse 6. This comes from Proverbs 3. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. Aren't you glad that you're chastened? And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if you're a good, normal, healthy Christian, you don't like it when he does that. It's kind of painful. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, of whom which all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. So, God is saying here that your holiness is very important to me, and I will make sure that you believe me. So we are chastened when we fail to do what? Believe God. We're chastened when we fail to believe God. As we go back to our text and see Luke here, we find that Zacharias was being chastened because he failed to believe God. And so he was chastened with dumbness. He could not speak. And so these things that Zechariah had given to him, they were glad tidings. Glad tidings. You failed to believe the glad tidings that I have declared unto you. He was a priest. He was a leader of Israel. Everybody was outside praying, waiting for the answer. And he was not prepared to give that answer. So, we are reminded then of God's promise. We are reminded of the total reliability of God's word. Notice what happened. And it came to pass, verse 23, that as soon as the days of his administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. Now, you might think, well, because Zechariah did not believe God, God would say to him, okay, I'm not going to give you what I was going to give you. You ever say that to your kid? Well, I was going to give you this, but because you acted that way, you're not going to get it anymore. Right? God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't operate that way. He does what he says, and he says what he does. He does everything that he promises. And he's not going to come up with a plan B. He that began the work in you will complete that which he began, as Paul said in Philippians 1:6. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? So even though right now you may be struggling with some unbelief and struggling with lack of faith, be assured of this one thing. God is going to work in you until the day of Jesus Christ and perfect that which concerns you. Perfect your faith. Perfect those things that need to be done through chastening, through trials, through testing, to bring you to where you need to be. Because God had already made the promise, you are going to have a son. And he wasn't going to go back, because God, remember, is immutable. And that should give you and I some additional comfort, because when God saves a soul, he doesn't say, well, I think I'll change my mind because you're acting this way. God doesn't change his mind when he saves sinners. When we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God alone, to the glory of God, and he's not going to undo that which he started, because he is faithful to his word. We're not faithful. We are unbelieving, but God always comes true with his word. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. And Zechariah was going to be used of God, but God was not going to let him get away with unbelief. Do you think Zechariah felt the pain? He sure did. What father would not like to say, we're going to have a baby? Right? What father would not like to say, hey, we had a son? He couldn't even do that. God kept his mouth shut till 8 days later. So, if unbelief would creep into a man of God, such as Zechariah, how much more you and I? How much more do you and I need to be on guard against this sin of unbelief? It's not a good place to be in. But be assured, God will hold you responsible for your unbelief, and God will chasten you. You're not going to be able to plead ignorance at the judgment seat of Christ for your unbelief. God's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with you. And I'm so thankful that God deals with me. I hope you're thankful that he deals with you. So, we're looking at Zechariah. Next time, we'll look at Mary. And Mary asked for some assurance, but nothing happened to her. Why? We'll find out next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. We're thankful that you look at each person and you evaluate us according to who we are. And you deal with us not the same way as you deal with others. Sometimes we wonder why other people don't go through what we go through. But Lord, you are totally fair, totally righteous, totally sovereign, and we're so thankful that you are in control. We're thankful that we have a loving God. We're thankful for the salvation that is in Christ, and that you will perfect that which concerneth us. We just commit this time to you. Help us, O God, to remember just one thing today, that we will believe and we will take heed to everything you've said in your word, starting today. In Jesus' name. All right, let's look to number 475 in our green hymnal. And when you think about others seeing Jesus in you, as we sing this song of the month, think about your faith. Think about the fact that you need to be believing God, that you take God at his word. Because that's what others are looking at. Do they see faith? Do they see belief? Number 475, this, remember, that's the green hymnal. Okay, if you don't have a green hymnal, look around and make sure maybe somebody can give you one, okay?